CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. We always are as we get together this time for about an hour answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN, and we would love to bring you part of the program today. You know, so many things going on in the world. The American news media, once again, remind everybody, is rotten to the core, and you got to be real careful about it. You know, I talked to a lady yesterday, and she's going, oh, the tariffs, they're going to wreck everything. And I go, there are no tariffs. That all went away. But you see, the American news media is very slow to report that, to make Trump look bad. Again, bad. Then we have this U.S. aid thing. Well, before I go any farther on that, welcome to today's program. We have with us John Randall from Calvary Chapel South OC. Hi and welcome, John.
Mike, great to be here with you on this terrific Tuesday. Glad to be here with you.
You know, very quickly, John, it's always a blessing. You come on about 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer. It's a blessing to have you on. And all the crazy things going on. This U.S. aid thing, I'm really amazed now that they're starting to audit it. $50 million for condoms for the people in Gaza. Millions of dollars going to Peru for homosexual comic books. What in the world? And then you have people like Omar out in the street protesting that they want to cut funding to this. Remember, this is our tax dollars. Friends, the media is trying to paint it out of some great humanitarian thing. Man, it seems to me, as I read it, most of the money is gobbled up in just the overhead of the thing, hiring all your buddies on. And what they are doing, man, it seems to be so anti-Bible, so anti-good. John, your thoughts on this? I mean, I was shocked when I see the corruption of what we've been spending money on for the last 4 years and beyond that.
Yeah, well, I think what it does reveal to us, what a difference good leadership makes. It provides accountability. Things can change quickly when you have the right people in place. And I think it's good that the government that is supposed to be working for the people, we the people, should be held accountable. And all of this, they're always, we're in this debt. Well, part of it is because we are mishandling what we have. And I think I'm so glad for Doge and what they're doing and the accountability that they're providing. And I think it's going to help significantly. It already is. And some people are losing their minds. I think I saw something that was like $250,000 on coffee, the plastic coffee cups that they put in to get coffee out of them. It was just an insane amount of waste and, as they say, fat that needs to be purged. So, boy, I tell you, I every day is Christmas Day, man. You think, what are they going to find next? And what are they going to change? What are they going to cut? And they're securing the borders. And you just think, thank you, God. That's what we prayed for.
Yeah, because our nation was done. Yeah. I mean, again, $36, $37 trillion in debt, and they had no intention whatsoever in their insane, radical spending. Now, yeah, everybody's going to have to tighten the belt a little bit. But again, we got problems, and I think it was interesting where they said, you know, we travel around the world to protect Ukraine borders. We all these different borders we protect. And we won't even protect our own. And so I'll tell you, I look at this and I go, man, no wonder we were going broke. So again, we as Christians need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But we as Christians need to be aware of the world we live in. Because again, a lot of people say, well, I don't mix church with politics. Oh, really? Well, what Bible are you reading? Because Elijah did, Moses did. In fact, all the way through the Bible, you'll find people who love God were involved in unrighteous governance. Always. And so people that say, well, where in the Bible? It's everywhere in the Bible. And even Jesus himself called Herod that old fox. And friends, the term fox in those days was not complimentary. The Bible says it's the foxes that spoil the vineyard. He called Herod an old fox. You know, it is interesting to me that we need to be wise, we need to be loving, we need to be kind, and look at all of God's word in dealing with these issues that are before all of us in the days that we live. Promote righteousness, do away with the wicked, in Jesus' name. Let's go to the phones. We have Al on the line, Hesperia, California.
Hello, do you hear me?
Yes, we can. How may we help?
Mike, about a month ago to this day, I called in and spoke with you and Scott Parker, and I'd requested prayer for my wife that was in critical condition because of a COPD with her lungs.
And, yes,
I remember.
I just
want to give you a report back. And by the way, John Randall, I love listening to your shows, and of course yours, Mike. You're a blessing to everyone. The whole radio station is a blessing because you have so many awesome pastors and teachers sharing the word of God to keep us going. But I just wanted to give you an update. I thank all the many people that prayed. Your audience is phenomenal. The prayer that goes out.
Oh, amen.
You know what? Oh, I tell you what. I can rejoice because God gave my wife the ultimate healing. She's with Jesus now.
Oh, wow.
Well, you know, Al,
rejoice. I'm praising God. She's not struggling to breathe anymore. She's walking the streets of gold. I'm just so thankful she's not suffering. But God blessed us. He gave us an extra 30 days to be with my wife and a mother to my sons and daughter. And let me tell you the wonderful thing that came of this. Her daughter, through this tragedy, came to Christ a week ago. And she was with me at church at Calvary Chapel, Victorville, on Sunday morning. And she's
praise
walking
God
with Jesus now.
Wonderful. Awesome. You know, real quick, you know, those that go before us that are Christians, I tell everybody they're just part of your welcoming committee when you get there. And I always like that about, you know, we'll be no stranger there. And I believe that, again, those that go before us are there welcoming us home as well as Jesus. Any last thoughts?
Well, I just praise God, Al, that the Lord does answer our prayers. You know, not everybody's healed here. We pray for healing. We ask God to heal. Sometimes God heals us ultimately, as you have testified concerning your wife, that she is healed, she is whole, she is with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with him. And what a day it's going to be when we're all reunited. And praise God that your daughter has come to Christ and now is in fellowship. And well, we just rejoice with you, brother, and so thankful for you sharing that testimony of good news of what God did. What some would look at and say, this is such a tragedy. And yet from that, God has received glory. And even someone came to salvation. We praise the Lord with you.
Amen. And that is so, so, so hard sometimes. But at the same time, hey, they graduated and they're with the Lord. And that's good news. Father, we just lift up Al to you. Just pray that you comfort him in this time. And Lord, that as we all prayed, we prayed for your will, that you chose to take her home. And Lord, I just pray that you would just comfort Al. Lord, good people around him that love you. And Father, that you would just encourage him each and every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Al, our prayers are with you. And sorry to hear it, but on the other hand, hey, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Al, I hope if you stay on the line, I'll send you out some books and DVDs, okay?
Brothers, God bless you guys.
Blessings to you, Al. Thanks so much for the call back. Let's go to Chuck in Tripler Army Medical Center in Hawaii. Aloha.
Hello. I wanted to ask you guys about that. The Bible speaks of a God. It says there's a God of the Bible. And they say that his name is Jehovah. YHVH, and he says that he is not a Trinity, and he says that human sacrifice is an absolutely abomination. But the Christians have a God that they call Jesus, and that he's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Ghost, and they say that he absolutely demands a human sacrifice. And the only way of salvation and the only way to heaven in the Christian religion is a human sacrifice. And the Bible speaks against
it. No, it isn't actually that. It isn't human sacrifice. It was the blood that covers sin. The problem is the blood of bulls and goats could never remove the sin. Only the blood of Jesus can remove our sins. The Old Testament, the blood would cover the sin, but it would not remove the sin. And so Jesus died for all of us. You see, when Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, God could have just annihilated them because of their rebellion, but he didn't. And there was a promise given to Eve that through her seed, Satan's head would be bruised, a mortal wound. And we know that this is true because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when you say that, well, a sacrifice of humans, I agree. That is, but Jesus wasn't just human. He was half God and half man. Real quickly, John, your thoughts.
Well, I just want to say, first of all, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But here it is right here. Listen to this, Chuck. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and much more. We've been justified by his blood and we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, Chuck, my question to you would be, if I might just follow up, are you a Christian? Are you born again? What is your belief, spiritually speaking?
Jesus is the devil. You guys are really deceived.
Okay. Well, there we go. We know. Okay. Now we know where we're coming from.
Now we know what we're doing. Okay.
Just wanted to be clear on that. Jesus is not the devil. Jesus is God. And Chuck, we'll be praying for you, brother, that your eyes would be open, that you would know the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that you'd be saved from your sin. He loves you, brother. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And until you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, you're not yet saved. And so, Chuck, we here and our audience, we're going to be praying for you, that your eyes would be open and that you would know the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen, Mike?
Amen. When you go to the Bible, you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God there is the word Elohim, and it's plural. Actually, it's not plural. It's triune. It's three. And then when we read a little bit farther down, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So very clear, we find God in the very first chapter of the Bible speaking that God is a triune being. And so this is something that we have to do. Now, there's groups out there that deny who Jesus Christ is, that deny the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, it just shows that they haven't really researched in the Hebrew, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so understanding that when God made us in his image, we are also a triune being. We're a body, we're a mind, and we're a spirit. Now, you can have a perfect health body, and people blow their brains out every day like that. You can have different parts of your body, but we're a triune being. When man ate of the tree, the Bible says something died within him. That spirit died. That's why they ran and hid themselves and sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Why? Because they knew they had a dirty, heavy soul. And to simply say, oh, I'm fine. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sins. So either you have to go back to Old Testament sacrifices Or you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, whose blood was shed for all of us. No, he's not the devil. He's our Savior. He's what saved us, because we cannot go to heaven even with the blood of bulls and goats. That's right. You can't. It's covered, but it's not removed. That's why there was Abraham's bosom, where Jesus spoke of it. And Samuel, speaking to Saul, says, tomorrow you'll be with me. He didn't say in paradise, you'll be in the place of the grave. Now, we understand that it was divided into two parts, a place of torment, awaiting the great white throne judgment, and then the place of paradise, awaiting Jesus Christ's supreme sacrifice. Remember, when a person dies outside of Christ, their wickedness continues. It doesn't die with them. The ball they put in motion while they were alive here on this earth, they're going to pay for throughout all of eternity. Think of the people that started a cult. Who knows? Maybe there was a couple dozen people. Now there's millions. That person started a lie. He's going to pay for it. That's why when we accept Christ as our Savior, that's what allows us to go to heaven. Not because we're good, but because he's good. The Bible says we're clothed in his righteousness. And even in the Old Testament, going to Isaiah 53, it talks about God laying on him the sin of us all. No, your facts are not quite right there, Chuck. And I do pray that in God's love that you understand that we will never go to heaven because we're good. We'll never go to heaven because we're religious. We're never going to go to heaven because we were a great Civitan or we jumped through all of a church's dogmas and hoops and all those things. We only go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for us. And that is the bottom line. Any last thoughts, John?
No, I agree with you, Mike, and we'll be praying for you, Chuck, and encourage you to open the scriptures if you have them. And see what the Bible has to say. And you'll find that that's where the truth is found. And the truth can set you free.
Hope that helps. Stay on the line if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. And I'd like you to watch God of Wonders objectively. And I'd love to hear your comments on it. I really would. Because it's how God made everything. How man went off the tracks, how God intervened to put man back on the tracks. I think you might really enjoy it. Stay on the line. I'll send you out a couple of DVDs and open for your review, my good man. Thank you so much for the call. Let's go to Max, Fort Worth, Texas.
Hi. My teacher says that there was no slaves in Egypt. And he said to prove this, there's no archaeological evidence. And I looked in the Bible in Exodus, and it says that there were actually slaves.
Yep, there were slaves. In fact, there were slaves under almost every world governing empire. I don't know of any that weren't. Certainly, I don't know how many people realize this, but during the Roman Empire, there were more slaves serving the Romans than Romans. There were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were Roman citizens. And it's this way, if you go back all the way through the Bible, you'll find this. Even England. By the way, everybody, something important to remember. England is the one who introduced slavery to the United States. It wasn't America. It wasn't the Southern states. It was England that was the big trade, a big slave trader globally. And so we have to understand that I think it's always amazing in the woke teaching that is now deader than a brick. Always, oh, America had slaves and blah, 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 blah. Well, let me tell you where they came from. They came from England to America. That's where your slaves came from. But you never read about that in our history books, do you? It's always bad America having slaves. Never mind, England was the big exporter of slavery globally. Now, John, your thoughts.
Well, first of all, Max, I just want to commend you, my friend, for
Amen.
going to the scriptures as your source of truth. And I commend you for that. And you're exactly right. The Bible makes it very clear. Exodus chapter one. This is not just, you know, somebody said it's a book of history, but it's really his story. It can be looked at as an people who dig, let's say, for example, in archaeology, they use the scriptures as a guide to find where to go because it's accurate. And so for the teacher to say there's no archaeological evidence, I would, there's plenty of archaeological evidence that would point to the fact that Israel were slaves. And you could go back. I mean, think about the pyramids. The pyramids built of mud and straw and bricks, according to Exodus 5, 7, and 8, that's exactly what happened. And there is obviously evidence of this. We can see it. Actually, they found skeletons of infants 3 months old and younger, usually several in one box, and they were buried under homes in a slave town called Kahun in Exodus 1:16, which corresponds or it should say that corresponds to Exodus 1:16. You remember when Pharaoh ordered the death of all of the Hebrew infants? I mean, he could go on and on. There's all evidence. I mean, and bottom line, you could stop at scripture and go, this is what the Bible says, they were slaves. So that's enough for me. But I think you could also go to the record of archaeology and you would discover that even in papyrus and in writings that it was clear that the Israelites were slaves under the Egyptians. And so way to go for standing up. And I would be curious to know where your teacher's getting his information. And I would just continue to do your research and I would go in prepared and armed and maybe just say, hey, you know, just very respectfully, have you looked at this? And see what his response might be.
Yeah, every world governing empire had slaves. So you just have to understand that. And Max, again, I commend you as well for standing up and hope that helps.
He also said that there was archaeological evidence for not having slaves because they had good living conditions.
The reason they had good living conditions is because they had slaves. That's absolutely ridiculous. They're the ones that did all the work. I believe this is just an indirect way to undermine the Bible. He's mistaken. And I think if you go in and do some research, I think you'll find ample evidence for slaves in Egypt. And for that matter, every world governing empire as well, because that was just what they did. They would conquer. They would take the people from the countries they conquered. They would be their slaves. And so
I would just say, Mike, to this, I mean, just for chapter and verse, if we can give this to Max. I mean, Max, if he's saying the living conditions were so good, just say, sir, you know, according to Exodus 1:13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, all manner of service in the field, all service in which they made them serve with rigor. That doesn't sound like great living conditions to me. It's actually really bad. I mean, they did not have it well. That's why they were crying out for a deliverer, Mike, is because it was so terrible. They wanted to be delivered and they were under the taskmaster's whip. And so for anybody to say that that wasn't the case, obviously they don't understand or have read the scriptures. And I think, again, Max, I just would encourage you to keep standing with the truth, buddy.
Yeah, that is one of the most erroneous things I've ever heard. So I don't know where he's getting his information, but it's not accurate. So Max, hope that helps.
Yes, in fact,
Max, just to tell you, I would be pretty surprised what else he has to say, because he is off the rails. I'm sorry. So,
all right,
Max, does that help?
Yes, did. Thank you.
And stay in line. I want to be sure to get you out a couple of things. I want to get you God of Wonders, great video DVD. Evolution versus God. I believe we have something for you there. I'll get you whatever else that will really help you, Max, in being able to defend your faith, because that to say their conditions are so wonderful, they didn't have slaves. That is, wow, that's really crazy stuff. So hope that helps. If you need us, Max, we're here for you. Just call us back, okay?
Okay.
God bless you. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Jeffrey, Mineral Wells, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys. Good afternoon. I have a very interesting thing that has come upon me, and I at one point in time, I had written in my Bible and forgot about it. At the end of Revelation, the last of my notes, what I now know as parallelism. And that being where I have always thought and taught that you have seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials or bowls, and they're 21 mm-hmm. separate events. And yep. but parallelism is teaching that that the first seal and the first trumpet and the first vial or bowl is connected. So there's seven primary key events, but they are connected. Where in the notes that I had here is the seals reveal the events or they're about to happen. The trumpets announce that they're about to happen, and the vials execute the events. And so what you would say is you'd read the warning, then the announcement, and then the execution. And the sets of seven are one and the same, but they overlap one another. Have you ever in your life, and I don't know when I wrote this over the years, I don't know why I wrote that, but are you familiar with this?
Yeah, I've heard it before, but it's false. Very clearly, the Bible does not speak of that. And to prove the point, and I believe this is probably why God did that, the very last seal starts the seven trumpet judgments. The very last trumpet starts the seven bowls. So to say they're all the same thing is really adding to God's word. And I read the last chapter of Revelation. I ain't going to be doing that. You know, so I think it's pretty clear. Now, we're coming up on a break. And Jeffrey, I don't want you to go away. And John, I want your thoughts on this because, again, there's always somebody trying to put a new twist on something that's so clear in the Bible. Mm-hmm. We'll be back for more right after this. We'll be right back.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
You know, the new year is a great time to reconsider how we do things, like how to make things better in 2025. Like when it comes to the whole struggle of how to pay for your healthcare, people generally are not happy with the status quo. But there's good news. There's a much better option, and it's proven too. MediShare is refreshing. You can save thousands of dollars a year. Many save up to $500 a month, seriously. And you get to choose from a huge network of doctors and providers. And maybe the best part, and we know this from research on why people join MediShare, they love this. Instead of sending your money every month to a huge corporation that might fund all sorts of procedures or things you don't believe in, you're joining a faith-based network of people who actually care about each other. And like I said, that's refreshing. There is a better option. You don't have to do it the way you've always done it. You can make a change and start saving now. Here's the number. They're easy to talk to. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to Tuesday's edition with John Randall, pastor of Calvary Chapel, South OC, down by San Clemente. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And when we went to the break, we were speaking with Jeffrey. And again, John, I want you to weigh in on, are all these things, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, all the same thing? called parallelism. Like I said, it's very clear in the Bible that it's not, because the last event of the seals starts the trumpets. The last event, number seven, of the trumpets starts the bowls. And it progressively gets more intense as we read this. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think when you just read the text itself, I think it becomes clear that they are separate events, and they get incrementally more intense as you progress through the tribulation period. So it begins, of course, with the seven seals. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. There's this pause, and then suddenly this gives way to the trumpet judgments. And then when you get through the trumpet judgments, and they're even more intense than the seal judgments, it's like throughout this whole time, God is giving people, even in the midst of this tribulation, time to repent. And the gospel is being preached. There's an angel flying back and forth. The everlasting gospel is 144,000 people marked as evangelists. In fact, there's two witnesses that are going to show up. But the tribulation gets increasingly worse as you get to the end, right before the second coming of Christ. So I would not see them as parallel to one another, but separate and just increasing with intensity. And just as the scriptures describe, I would read it in its plain sense, just going through the scriptures. It says what it says. They are separate events. They're not the same as one another. It's just increased through that 7 years of tribulation.
Yeah, and I believe that it's written completely in order, and that's to help those that become believers during the tribulation navigate through the worst time in the history of the world. Now, that's what Jesus said. It's never been this bad. It'll never be this bad ever again. And so when we realize how bad it is, I'm going to need evidence for my faith. And I believe that if a person has a Bible during the tribulation period, you'll actually be able to know what is coming next, which shows the Word of God is true, that we need a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior if we'll put our faith and trust in Him. Now, remember this. The church is not mentioned on earth again after chapter 3. They're found in heaven and returning with Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation. That's so important. But you do find saints and you do find the elect, but not the church. And what's so amazing, when you go back to the beginning of the book of Acts, you find the church mentioned on almost every single page, whether it's brethren, love one another, whether it's addressing a church in particular, the church at Ephesus, or the churches scattered throughout Galatia. You always find the church. But in Revelation, you don't after chapter 3. They're found in heaven. Now, but God is never without a witness. He has us 144,000 Jews, the two prophets, streets of Jerusalem, the angels flying through the midst of heaven, warning people not to take the mark of the beast. But he also has those that are born again. But those born again, those saints during the tribulation that accept Christ, are going to need to be encouraged. And I believe when they are able to literally clock the next event based upon God's word written in order, they'll know God's word is true. And yeah, they'll be willing to die for their faith. Hope that helps, Jeffrey.
Wonderful. Thank you very much, guys.
Jeffrey, God bless you. Stay on the line. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. Let's go to Mark, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, Mike.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Call me, Will.
I've got a question about David's lament in Psalms 51 verse 5, where he says that he was conceived in sin. Did Jesse have sex with a handmaiden? Did it have different brothers? Did his brothers have a different mother?
No, I believe he's speaking there. I believe he's speaking there of the old sin nature. He realizes that we were all born in sin. We inherited sin from Adam and Eve down through all of our relatives, down clear down today. And that's why our lifespans are short. God originally designed our bodies to last 1,000 years. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to live long enough to pay your mortgage of your house off and enjoy your house? But no, see, sin is a killer. And that's what the problem is. And so David recognized this old sin nature. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul wrote to the Romans and he said this concerning this sin nature that Mike speaks of. It says, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So the reference there in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me, is again just a reference to the fact that all of us are born sinners. Now, I am a father of four children, grown children, adult children, a grandfather of two grandsons. And this is something I've known about raising children and now having grandchildren. You do not have to teach your children how to do what's wrong. They actually figure it out. They probably saw us do it. They know how to sin. They're born sinners, but you do have to teach them to do what's right. So we're born with a sin nature. That is why Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we're born, Mike, somebody said it this way. If you are born once, you will die twice, a physical death and a spiritual death. But if you're born twice, that is, you are born physically and then you are born again, then you only die once and you get to experience eternity.
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you, Mark.
It does. Appreciate it.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Stay in line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. Let's go to Eric, Santa Clara, California. Hi and welcome.
Hey, pastors. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. How may we help?
Hey, so I just had a quick question. Thanks for taking my call. It's really great to speak with you guys. So a couple of days ago, I was listening to a great message from Pastor Jack Hibbs, and it was on partiality in the church. And a quote from him was, if we show partiality, it undermines the faith of Christ. And he's referring to in the Bible, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And so yes. I guess what my question is I'm just wondering these days if we are showing partiality in the church through our political views.
No, because what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. The Bible says God will destroy a nation over certain behaviors. Read Romans chapter 1. Now, if a church stands up, a pastor stands up, a Christian stands up and says, this lifestyle is wrong, that's not partiality. That's fact. Now, it isn't that God has degrees of sin. We're all sinners saved by grace. But the idea is once we become born again, we put off the old sin nature, we put on Christ. So that we no longer, Paul says, live, but Christ who lives within me. How can I truly say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, if I don't know what God's will is? God's will is found in the Bible. That's not partiality. That's matter of fact. And so to say then that, well, if we have politics, well, then we could say, well, if we call out stealing or call out some other sin, well, that's showing partiality. No, it's not. For this reason, Christ died. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I love that passage in James chapter 2. And, you know, in the context there, Eric, and no doubt you're familiar with it, he's talking about those that would come into the assembly who maybe were poor versus those who were well-to-do, they're wealthy. And he's saying, he's exhorting the church, hey, listen, when somebody comes into your church and you're looking at their status and you say, hey, you come sit here, but hey, you sit in the back, like you're using partiality in the sense of what their status is. I think that's something, there's a warning there that James presents. And I think we would do well to heed that. We are not to show partiality. I think the, as it relates to someone's political stance, if somebody, I don't know everybody in the audience that comes to Calvary on a Sunday morning. There could be those who say, I'm a Democrat. I would be surprised, but I'm just saying, because to be a Democrat, you got to celebrate the death of the unborn, the preborn child. I mean, I don't even want to go into it because it's so wicked, the agenda that they put forth. It's absolute evil. And that's not to say that the other side is holy and without fault, but it's definitely more in line with Judeo-Christian ethics as revealed in Scripture, even with its flaws, than the other side. But the point is, I don't show partiality. I'll preach to a Democrat. I'll preach to a Republican. I don't care. Hey, listen, I want them both to be saved. You could be a Republican and not be saved. You could be a Democrat and not be saved. They both need Jesus. So I think I understand what you're saying. You don't want to isolate people, but sometimes you do have to speak the truth in love. And we're living in a day and age when we have to stand on the right side of what God's word says. And again, I'm not showing partiality to somebody because I stand for what's right. Sometimes you stand for what's right and you're going to be hated. And so I think, but I understand your point. We need to be careful not to show partiality. But I think in this context, I would stick with what James is talking about in Scripture, not dishonoring a man or, you know, putting somebody else before another because of their status financially.
No, we're all just sinners saved by grace. That's all true. We are.
That's true.
And we all need Jesus. And whatever it was before we came to the cross stays at the cross. I'm a new creature in Christ, and so is everyone who's born again. Now, live like that. By the way, something I noticed about different creatures, since we're a new creature than what we once were, you know, it's really amazing what we would feed on as an old creature, old sin nature, to give us value. Oh, the things we would do, things we would steal, the things we would watch, all these things that contribute, that feed who I used to be. But you know, now that you're a new creature, you try to feed on that stuff, it's going to make you really sick. You see, dogs, cats can eat stuff you and me can't eat. Why? Because we're a different creature. And when we try to go and try to think, well, I can go back and do the things I used to do, hey, that isn't what gives you your identity anymore. No longer I, Paul says, that live, but Christ lives within me. Eric, hope that helps.
Yes, 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 Pastor, it definitely does. And I guess to get more direct with my question, I don't necessarily mean, financially, but I guess I just get confused because me myself, I'm a strong believer and I'm still new in my faith, but I do have a strong love for the Lord. But I'm not a white male. I am a Hispanic male, and so I don't know if I feel like I just have a different perspective on just some of the political things that are going on right now. And I wholeheartedly believe in the Bible and believe in Jesus and his resurrection and him dying for our sins. But I just wonder if what we're doing right now in our country is completely true. And I understand there does need to be a proper way for immigration and that's above my knowledge and whatnot, what goes into that. But I just don't know if how we're going about it now as a Christian nation is necessarily the right way or how Jesus would do it.
Right. Well, that's a good question. I think if you're asking about, no, it's a good question. I think, I appreciate you sharing your ethnicity, and I love the Hispanic culture, and I speak some Spanish. I've been in different Latin communities. So I'm sure you have a perspective on what you're seeing going on and what you're seeing in the news and so forth. And is this a godly way? Imagine, Eric, if I went into another country and it seems like you're leaning towards, hey, are we showing partiality by maybe letting people across and or not letting people across. I think if I went into another country and I just decided I'm going to live here and I have no citizenship there, I just did that, it would be illegal. I would be breaking the law in another country. So I think, you know, what's happening right now, what we're seeing, and again, the news wants to spin something, Mike, to make it look like, but we have to remember how much fentanyl, how much sex trafficking is coming into the country and all of these things that are happening. So what's being done right now is securing the borders. That's a biblical thing to do for the protection of the citizens. But think about all those children that they've rescued. Think about all those who are not able to OD on fentanyl because we're not letting it across. It's the number one killer, fentanyl. And so we have to be able to secure these things. And there are some, and I think who it might look like we're showing partiality, but that's really not the case. We're basically enforcing the laws of the land. And that's biblical. I mean, you have to have laws or you have a lawless society. Do we love people of other races? 100%. Should people Absolutely. Be able to come into this country? Yes, legally. There's a process that you go through. And I think that there's a due process and we should go through that and we welcome them. But I appreciate your heart, a sensitivity, Eric. And I think it's good. And I agree with you. We shouldn't show partiality at all. We should love, but love with truth. And that's really important to have that balance, Mike.
Yeah. And I believe, again, there's not a country on this earth that you can just crash the gate and do whatever you want. Nowhere except the United States. Well, up until a couple of weeks ago. And I believe that, again, this is very important because, again, culture, society, resources can only handle so much influx. And this is why there was laws to graduate that. Now, again, even Kamala Harris, I cited this last week, said that in her presidency, if she was elected, wants to build 3 million homes during her 4 years. Why? Because she recognized that there was a housing crisis. But the problem with what she said was this. We have over 15 million, somewhere between 11 and 25 million. It's in the 20s, according to the Border Patrol. Illegals in our country, all needing some place to live. Well, if you build 3 million homes, but you have 20 million illegal people coming in, that doesn't even make a dent in it. Plus, it leaves American citizens at the back of the line. So this is the problem. Any culture can only assimilate so much because the infrastructure cannot handle it. And that's why it was a graduated. So when Obama was telling everybody, oh, our broken immigration system, there was nothing broken about it. It was his and Biden's complete total failure to enforce the law. Why? To keep society from being overwhelmed. What's our society's solution? What's our government's solution 4 years ago? Just print more money. Well, the more money you print, the more it dilutes what a dollar's worth. And that is where we get inflation. So when we really look at this, we realize you can only assimilate so much. Oh man, all my relatives, they came from Europe. So I'm saying, yeah, we're a nation of immigrants, but we've got to do it legally and we've got to do it with love. But to have people crash the gate and say, give me a lot of free stuff, I'm sorry. We can't afford that. And that's why we can't afford to buy the things we as Americans need right now, because there's only so much. Everybody knows that. And in a country and in any society of law and demand, this is why if there's 40 people who need a house, but there's only one available, the price of that house is going to go up. But if there wasn't that much demand, then the price of the house would stay low. This is what illegal immigration does. It puts so many people into the system, it overwhelms the system. And I'm not convinced that the last administration wasn't doing this to collapse our government. They knew what it would do. They knew about the fentanyl. They knew about all this. And what did they do to stop it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So there's your problem, Eric. And it, you know, it isn't. And by the way, it isn't people from Mexico. As an example, we have Chinese coming into our country. They have found, I believe it was ABC Television out of Atlanta, did a report several years ago, and they found all these Middle Eastern passports. We don't know what's coming across the border. And the previous administration didn't care. That's the problem. And so it's led to so many other problems that unless we get a handle on this, America will collapse from within, financially, morally, every way, and there won't be an America anymore. But maybe that's what they wanted. I often wonder. Hope that helps, Eric.
Yeah, it definitely did, Pastors. I appreciate those great answers. Can I ask you guys one more quick question?
Sure.
So one other thing I've often wondered, and it may be, again, because of my perspective, but sometimes I wonder if some Christians are committing idolatry by the way they look up to President Trump. And even the saying, make America great again, I believe the only one who can make America great again is Jesus Christ. So,
Eric, because we're almost out of time. The reason America wasn't great, it had abandoned God. All the LGBTQ stuff, read Romans chapter 1. That's what God thinks about it. Read the story in Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what God thinks about it. You see, when you embrace demonic stuff, it destroys your nation. And for some reason, there was this. Trump is trying to get us back on track again. Oh, he's not the Savior. In fact, I listened to a sermon by him saying, there is a Savior, but it's not me. It's Jesus. And he came from heaven to save us. Well, I haven't heard any Democrats say that, but he did. In fact, maybe we can put that up and play it. See, the thing is that we need leadership. America hasn't had any. Zero. It was do your own thing. Crime runs rampant. In California, again, as you look at the laws, you could steal up to $1,000, and there wasn't one thing anybody would do. The police wouldn't even come out and arrest them. Finally, the California people finally said, it's enough, enough, and they steal anything, you're going to go down for a felony. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I just want to say, Eric, hey, I agree with you. I think it's, we don't, God raises up leaders, but ultimately our hope is not in the White House. It's in God's house. We know that we're living for a kingdom that will ultimately last forever. And that's the kingdom of God. America's not going to last forever. The kingdom of God is what lasts forever. But while we're here as citizens of heaven, as what we are, we're also citizens of the United States. So we want to do our best to pray for our leaders, to hold them up in prayer, to do our best as good citizens. But again, we don't idolize them. We're thankful when there's godly leadership and when there's any kind of leadership, as Mike mentioned. But again, we don't idolize them. They're not our savior. Jesus, I don't need a savior. I have one already. Jesus is my savior, not Trump, not the White House, not Congress. Amen. And so just keep that in mind. And I think what you're driving for is the balance, Eric. And I think it's important for us to have it. And I bear witness to that. And I want that in my own life as well.
So, Eric, our prayers are with you. Again, we all realize that all of America is kind of a mess right now. We're trying, hopefully they can fix it. But I'm afraid if they didn't intervene and try to do something, we were on a collision course. Like anybody that keeps spending on their credit cards, which that's what we were doing, you're going to end in disaster. You're going to go bankrupt. And America is still flirting with that. I'm not sure yet that we're not going to go into some kind of a financial catastrophe because all the money's borrowed. We barely can pay the interest, the $1 trillion interest on the $37 trillion we're borrowing. You can't keep that up forever. And they weren't going to stop. It had to end. And so, again, I'll tell you, the longer I live, John, the more I know this world is not our home.
That's right.
Why we have a home in heaven.
Amen.
The most important thing anyone can do is put your trust in Jesus. Accept him as your Savior. Live for him. Lord, whatever time I have left on this earth, I'm going to give to you and let him bless you. Eric, stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. John, thanks for being on.
You got it, Mike.
Look forward to being back with you. So until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. Remind you of this. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh.
Program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.